this time we're going to start the memorial for Rabbi Josh Hoffman. We call on one of the wider Yeshivas or Horowitz to make it Siyum Shnayis, memory of Josh.
Gam Reb Shua ben Levi, Otzi Kadosh Baruch Hu Hanku, Fal Tzali Katzali Shalosh Miyaz Basar Olomo, Shemema, Ranko Vayesh, Posu Seyem Amalei. Omer Shemen Chalapto, Lomotza Kadosh Baruch Hu Kli, Matzi Baruch Hu Yisrael El HaShalom. Shenemar, Adonai Oza Moyitein, Adonai Barech Esamo Vashalom. Shame shows a tunnel, Sayam Sakas Oaks and Kane, Tazrin, Askim, Sakas, Swarm, Achel, Simon, Rod, Lama, the Shmuel, Lost, the Kamis, Kovas, Saka, Biaba, Susko, Atonim, Mamorim, Summa, Yaman Lee, Ulaziz, Los Musha, Torrent, Pim, Piazim, Zerazim, Adalam, Scam, Bib, Sakhoko, Tanhel, Scho, Shavhot, the Shmuel Lecha, like it's also easy to see Sakha, Kibi, Boyumacha, receive the Hosh, Noskhain, or Achim, Mimino, Bismullah, or Shavhobard, Adonai Oz, the Maritain, Adonai Rakhmo, Vashalom.
Just in the same direction.
At this time, we're waiting Rabbi Reichman to be on the phone, so at this time we'll have Rabbi Reis from the CRC and from YU speak about Josh.
Okay.
For my dad's call.
First of all, Breshus, Rav Lazavsky and Rav Soloveitchik and other distinguished Rabbanim, and a special acknowledgement towards Rabbi Eli Lazavsky, Rabbi Sion, Rabbi Levi Mostovsky, who together with Rabbi Heshi Reichman and one or two others served as special Malachei Rachamim, really angels of mercy, to expand the quality and to extend the quantity of Rabbi Josh Hoffman's final years through their chesed, their dedication, their tremendous ava. There was a certain sweetness to Rabbi Josh Hoffman. It was a sweetness born of a rare combination of outstanding Torah scholarship with extraordinary humility. One proof of a gadol is someone who is a Talmud Chacham, who carries himself with a kol d'mama daka, emulating the softness and the sweetness of the Divine Presence. When Rabbi Josh Hoffman, also known as the Hopper, passed away approximately a month ago, I believe in his early 70s, he still possessed the same soft, sweet voice and quality that distinguished him at the age of 35. His neshama transcended his guf. Indeed, as Rabbi Hoffman's guf weakened and waned over the years due to complications from diabetes and multiple amputations of his limbs, preparations were even made at one point for his levaya, because there appeared to be nothing left of him. But some people in this world are able to live as a neshama even without a guf. And towards the very end of his life, the Hopper was such a person. Even after his premature levaya had been scheduled, he recovered long enough to continue to pen Divrei Torah and transmit the Divrei Elokim Chayim that embodied his essence. Rabbi Hoffman, of course, was a loyal Talmud of his revered Rebbe, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik Zatzal, in both the technical sense and also in the more profound sense. He was loyal, like Yehoshua ben Nun, his namesake, in both figuratively, maybe actually, arranging the benches in the Beis Medrash, being a faithful attendant to his Rebbe, but also in the sense of lo yamish mitoch ha'oel, of absorbing all of his Rebbe's words and opinions and perspectives, and living his life in accordance with the ideals that Rav Aaron espoused. I remember once after I delivered a shiur at YU about the Torah's attitude towards how to relate to non-Jews, in which I spoke about the importance of not using terms that sounded pejorative or derogatory, Rabbi Hoffman came over to me afterwards to reinforce my words by citing Rav Aaron as being fiercely opposed to any such appellations, even the kind that others might have tolerated as mere Yiddishisms. Rav Hoffman epitomized not only Rav Aaron's logic of the mind, but also his logic of the heart. And like his namesake, he was always a nar, always youthful in spirit, and forever a Talmud. There was a New York Times article about Rav Aaron Soloveitchik in 1987 that described his inflappable persistence in teaching Torah despite his physical frailty and impairment following a serious stroke. Rabbi Hoffman was quoted in that New York Times article as saying, "His courage and determination to teach the Torah cannot be stopped." The same epithet can be said today about Rabbi Hoffman himself, especially during his final years when his body parts were being buried while his neshama marched on. There was a time when the Hopper's physical body had been prodigious, but remarkably, he never seemed to take up any space. He was a ubiquitous presence around Yeshiva University, Yeshivat Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan, often attending the public shiurim that took place around the campus, but somehow, despite his great stature, he always conveyed the impression of not really being there, or at least not really mattering. His presence immeasurably added to every shiur and every occasion, but he always made himself seem as if he were merely incidental or ornamental. The last couple of years, I would make a point of going over to Rabbi Hoffman when I would see him in the Beis Medrash. I travel to yeshiva once a month to give shiurim. I would see him in the Beis Medrash or on the streets around Amsterdam Avenue. I'd be zoche to just be able to spend a few minutes with him at YU. Although, in terms of his physique, he almost seemed invisible, he would invariably perk up whenever I would initiate a conversation, and I was enormously inspired by his never wavering smile and his positive attitude up until the very end. He would always ask me how things were going in Chicago, and he would share with me his tremendous affection for his friends in this city. Rabbi Hoffman occupied a special status at Yeshiva as the longest standing Kollel fellow. In my years as the Menahel at Yeshiva Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elkanan, I remember we had several different categories of Kollel fellows. We had the Kat Smicha Kollel fellows, we had the Kollel Elyon fellows, we had the Yadin Yadin fellows, and then we had Rabbi Joshua Hoffman. He defied easy description or characterization. He was part of the neshama of the yeshiva. His very presence breathed the spiritual beauty and holiness in the base medrash. Now, a true neshama has a sense of humor, and the Hopper had an unshakable sense of humor about the human condition, including his own, even in times of enormous hardship. His sense of humor was part of his divine spark, never ever at anyone else's expense, and always for the purpose of making his Torah messages as palatable and as pleasant as possible. The Hopper, to the best of my knowledge, never married. Like Ben Azai, he was Nachsho Choshka B'Torah. Parshas B'Midbar speaks of Be'ela told us Aaron and Moshe, but only recounts the names of Aaron's children. Rashi points out this fact and notes, quoting the Gemara in Sanhedrin, V'nikra Todos Moshe, it's called Todos Moshe, even though we only speak about the sons of Aaron, l'fi shelamdon Torah, because Moshe taught the children of Aaron Torah. Melamed shekol ha'melamed ben chavero Torah ma'ale elav akasuv kilu yodo. This teaches us that if you teach Torah to somebody else's children, it's considered as if they're also your children. Rabbi Hoffman, through a steady stream of Divrei Torah, which he published on a weekly basis, served as a father figure for countless individuals who were inspired by his Torah, by the soft sweetness of his delivery, and the gentle nobility of his character. I would like to conclude by sharing an insight from Rabbi Hoffman himself on this past week's Parshas HaShavua. He entitled his piece, quite fittingly, Down to Earth. He wrote about the juxtaposition of Parshas Nozir and the Birchas Kohanim, as well as the connection between Parshas Noso and Chag HaShavuos, that in most years is read Parshas Noso right after the celebration of Chag HaShavuot. Rabbi Hoffman quoted the Yesh Kodesh, Rabbi Kolonimus, Kalman Shapiro, Sheminkov Domov, who explained that Birkas Kohanim is a way of bringing the experience of Shavuos of Har Sinai into our personal lives. Rabbi Shapiro noted that at Har Sinai we were told, V'atem tiyuli mamlechus kodim begoy kadosh, that each person must make himself into a holy individual like a Kohen by bringing Kedusha into every facet of his physical life. So too, the Berakas Kohanim focuses on having Bracha and Kedusha infuse one's physical life and possessions. Yivarechacha Hashem Yishmerecha explains Rashi is a reference to Shiz Baruch Nechasecha. One can add that this is also why the Gemara Pesachim says Hakomodim Batzeres Tabina Nami Lachem, that everyone agrees that part of rejoicing on Shavuos must be physical in nature to show how the Kedusha of Torah permeates our physical lives. Rabbi Hoffman added to this thought his own insight that this explains the connection between the parasha of Nozir and the Birkas Kohanim, because the Nozir has refrained from certain physical pleasures, which according to certain authorities in the Gemara, like Bar Kappara, is viewed as an undesirable deprivation, perhaps only justified, in Rabbi Hoffman's words, as a corrective measure to correct an inclination towards forbidden pleasures. Hence, the Rama explains that when the Torah says Kadosh Yeh in connection with the Nazir, it means that he is holy, but only after he has completed his Nazirus period and he has regained a state of equilibrium with respect to the physical pleasures of this world. Rabbi Hapman was somebody who believed strongly in achieving this sense of equilibrium. He lived his life striving for the perfect balance of Kadosh Yeh, both for himself and for others, and appropriately left us on the Shloshim observance day following Parshas Naso and the celebration of Shavuos with this down-to-earth message. We were exquisitely privileged to have this special neshama in our midst, who was down-to-earth, sent to us from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order to teach all of us how to live our lives in Kedusha in a down-to-earth fashion. He will sorely be missed, but his teachings will live on forever. Yehi Zechro Baruch, Tehei Nishmaso Tzura B'Tzur HaChayim.
At this time, we call upon Rabbi Reichman, who obviously was in New York constantly and helped Josh out all the time. And I think he was the one who actually found a special type of prosthetic which enabled Josh to leave the nursing home and become independent again. But Josh couldn't use the original type of prosthetic, amongst as many other things he did for Josh. Okay, yes, okay, keep going, thank you.
Can you just continue saying that?
Start from like 2 minutes ago,
guided him.
Amen.
Amen.
Moshe Soloveitchik, who was a comrade along with Josh at University of Chicago, and known Josh for about 50 years, almost.
Much of what I wanted to say was already expressed by previous Maspidim. I just want to say it over because it's Dvarim Hayotzim in Alev, and everybody is different, and perhaps the way we phrase it, each person will expresses different emotions. We knew Josh at different periods of time, and Josh had different relationships with different people. Ritzel Volozhiner. Now, I my relationship with Josh goes back, I think, to his first year post high school when he came to Hebrew Theological College, and he was unusual in the sense there were others that would sit all the time in the Beis Medrash also. And Josh sat in the Beis Medrash all the time. I remember in those days, his focus was on Chumash. He would sit, and it seems that, of course, Josh became a walking library. I don't think that you could find a sefer that Josh didn't look through. But I think he had a special love. And when he would send out his papers, it had to do with the Seder of the Week. And he would sit there, and you would know that if there was a Perish and Chumash, Josh knew it. This is when he was a young boy. He wasn't yet 20. It was his first year out of high school. I remember at that time, Rav Wernick, he was the Mashgiach at the Hebrew Theological College. So every Sunday he would tell him over a thought on the Sedra that I thought of on Shabbos. And after I would tell it over to Rav Wernick, the first person I would go to was Josh. It was because Josh's opinion and evaluation was very important, because he was the one that knew everything that was written on the Sedra. I remember sometimes he would tell me that that's drush, and sometimes that was pshat. But he would give me an evaluation each time. But when I think back, and then of course, Josh first was in Hebrew Theological College. Ultimately, I think it was my father's shir there. Then he went to Eretz Yisrael, and he studied in Merkaz Harav. And then he came back, and he was my father's shir in Brisk. And then he was for a short while in Florida. And then he went to Yeshivas Rabbi Yitzchok Chanan, Yeshiva University. And he had, in all these places, besides the learning, he had such a good relationship. I think Ellie put it very well. He was everybody's brother. And I could suggest he was everybody's older brother. And more than that, you know, everybody had immense respect for him. Those that learned, and very often in yeshivas you have boys that don't learn. And they usually have very little to do with the boys who are involved in learning. But even the boys who were not involved in learning, somehow, they had high regard, they had respect, they had a relationship with Josh. And that had more to do with Josh than it had to do with them. And when I was thinking, after Josh passed away, of a certain, because of Josh's special relationship with my father, I was reminded of a pshat that is brought down in the name of Rav Itzel of Volozhiner in the Hagos on the Nefesh HaChayim. So Rav Itzel mentions the Gemara that after Moshe Rabbeinu died and Yehoshua became Moshe Rabbeinu's successor, so Pnei Moshe, Pnei Chama, Pnei Yehoshua, Pnei Levana. The face of Moshe was like the face of the sun. The face of Yehoshua was like the face of the moon. The moon is reflective light of the sun. And the Gemara says, Oy, the Ziknei Hador, the elders of the generation said, Oy lo shabusha, oy lo sechliba. Look, in a sense, it was a certain sense of embarrassment. And the Mefarshim explain it that the difference between Moshe and Yeshua was embarrassing. But Rav Itzel of Volozhiner says no. Rav Itzel of Volozhiner says the pshat was the other skenim of the generation, they were embarrassed that they weren't like Yehoshua. Why couldn't to be like Moshe, we couldn't be. But why couldn't we be like Yehoshua? And when I think about the relationship Josh had with my father, that's all. I can say the same thing. Why couldn't we be like Josh? But I do have an answer to that question. When Rav Zalmala, the brother of Rav Chaim Volozhiner, he was probably the closest student of the Vilna Gaon. Once he fell asleep sitting next to the Vilna Gaon, and the Vilna Gaon held, his head was falling, so the Vilna Gaon held Rav Zalmala's head up. So Vilna Gaon would say, I have Kol HaTorah Kula in my hand. That's how great, if you remember, Vilna Gaon said that. That's how great Rav Zalman was. And Rav Zalman died at an early age. And the masvid at Rav Zalman's Levaya was Rav Feivel, the Magid Meisharim of Vilna. And Reb Feivel was troubled about the Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Brachas says that Moshe Rabbeinu asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he was troubled, Tzadik V'Tovlo, Tzadik V'Ravlo, Rasha V'Tovlo. How is it possible that we find righteous people who don't have it good, that have to suffer, that are sick, that are not able to have families? And on the other hand, we have Rishayim, wicked people, who seem that everything goes their way. And the Gemara says, you have a Tzadik Gomor, you have a complete Tzadik, and you have a Tzadik Sheino Gomor, a tzaddik that's not complete. And Reb Feivel was very troubled by the answer of the Gemara. He says, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that no one can understand. Ufanai lo yero. So what is the Gemara's answer? And Reb Feivel said that you have two types of tzaddikim. You have a tzaddik that's a tzaddik of the generation. That he was put in this generation. And the rules, those rules apply. to a tzaddik that was in this generation. But he says you have someone that somehow seems to have been misplaced, that comes from another generation, from another era. And somehow he ended up in this time. And those we can't explain. Why it's tzaddik for Rabbah, why he's a tzaddik, and he has it bad. And he mentioned the Gemara, as I heard from my father when he talked about Rav Zalmala. He says, the Gemara at the end of Brachas talks of the Brachas that we make on various events when we see certain things. And one of them is Zikin. And the Gemara asks, what is Zikin? So the Gemara says, it's like a shining star. There's a machlokus, whether it has reference to comets, as most seem to understand, or it has reference to meteorites, machlokus, Rashi, and the Rambam. But Shmuel said about comets, or about meteorites, whatever is, seems more true about comets, nirinli shvile dishmaya, Shmuel knew astronomical phenomena, understood astronomical phenomena very well. And he said, the pathways of the heavens are so clear to me, like the streets of Nahardah, which was the town that Shmuel lived in. But there is one astronomical phenomena whose path I don't understand. Levar mekofa deshovet, the lo yadana mahu, I don't know what it is, except for the comets, and I don't know what it is. And Reb Feivel said in Bederech Drush, he said, there are certain people, you have planets, and planets basically lamarasayim, when we look, we see, we know their orbit, how they're going. But when you deal with comets, of course, science today has all kinds of understands perhaps how it goes. But Lamar Zion, a comet is something that just passes through. And most of the comets are outside the planets. It's in the solar system. But it comes from far away. It's not Lamarasayan on a set pattern that we see. And he says, Liodanamahu, regarding those souls, those nefashos, those people who come from far away that are not part of our generation. I can't explain. There's no way to explain Tzaddik Verala. If I was to think, and we have two types of tzaddikim. We have, and I will use the two brothers, Reb Chaim Volozhiner and Reb Zalmala, his brother Reb Zalmala. Reb Chaim Volozhiner was the father of the yeshivas, of the yeshiva movement. There isn't a yeshiva today that doesn't have its foundation in the Volozhin yeshiva that was started by Reb Chaim Volozhiner. And then there was Reb Zalman. And Reb Zalman was so great in Torah. But Reb Zalman didn't have a yeshiva. It's not that he didn't have people that learned from him. People learned from him. Even the Vilna Gaon was influenced by Reb Zalman. Great people were influenced. But he didn't have that official position. He just sat and learned. And it's very interesting. In this past week's Sedra, we just read. So we talk about the Nesiim. So when it talks about the Nasi of Shevet Yehuda, it's Nachshon ben Aminadav. It doesn't even say Nasi. By the giving of the Karbanos, the giving of the sacrifices. Just nachshon ben aminadav. And then when it's then the nasi of Shevet Shima of Shevet Yisachar. So they mention first the name Tsuriyam and Tsuri Shatayim, whatever. And he his name is mentioned first, and then Nasi Livnei Yisachar, Lashevet Yisachar. And then the others, it mentions their title first, and then their names. What's the idea? There are certain people that they don't need titles. They don't need positions. It's just who they are, and the titles and the positions wouldn't add anything to them. Their greatness lies in who they are. That was Nachshon ben Aminadav. That was also later on when the Nesi'im went to Meraglim, was Kalev ben Yefuneh. The fact that the position of Nasi will be reduced in Eretz Yisrael, which led the other Meraglim to give a bad report to lead a rebellion, the Nitziv says, didn't affect Kalev ben Yefuneh. Because Kalev ben Yefuneh, his importance, his shivas, had nothing to do with his position or who he was. And then you have people who position plays a role, but they give the position cover. When it comes to Torah, the Torah has to affect the position. Shevet Yisachar or Lomdei Torah. But the other Shvatim were not identified with Torah as much. So when you deal in other areas, it starts off with the position and then the name of the person. Josh, on one hand, was like the Kalei ben Yefuneh, the Nachshon ben Aminadav. He didn't need to spread Torah. To spread Torah, he was the Rav Zalmana of our generation. He was able to spread Torah without any position. But he had a special soul. There's nothing that we could do. He was from a different generation. We don't have Nachshon ben Aminadavs in our generation. We don't have Kalev ben Yefuneh in our generation. And it's interesting, when you deal with comets, so comets come from far away and they pass throughout the solar system. And I think this is what we're another area where Josh was unique. Josh was unique that wherever there was a shear, it made no difference, as one of the Masfidim said, whether the person who gave the shear knew more than him, and that was very difficult, or knew less than him. He went all over, and it was not easy for Josh to travel. He would go from shear to shear. And he would take notes. I remember he was once in the hotel over here. There was a simcha in the family. And I give a shear in Chumash Sunday. And Josh, in his modesty, made a point of coming to my shear. And it's very interesting. You know, there are hespedim being given. There are hespedim being given in a number of different places for Josh. Okay, we're not in New York. We're in Chicago. Why? Because Josh went everywhere to learn. He was like a comet that passed by every planet. In a sense, people who wouldn't go to one to be in the same place, Josh would go to them. And even the way he distributed his Torah was distributed. It wasn't that people came to him. He sent his Torah out. It's not that he It's not that people didn't come to him. And wherever he was in the Beis Medrash, everybody would talk to him. Rabbi Risa mentioned that Vishinantam Levanecha, he mentioned about Moshe being the Rebbe of Aaron's, like the father of Aaron's sons, Vishinantam Levanecha, Eilu Talmidecha, the Rebbe should be like the father. Someone called me up and he said he doesn't understand Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Rebbe of all Klal Yisrael. What is the uniqueness about our own sons that we say that they were like his children? So apparently there are degrees. You can have a Rebbe, and he's not so much like the father. And you can have a Rebbe, and he's like a father. What is the difference between a Rebbe, between a father and a teacher? A father comes, and he gives, a teacher comes, he gives his lecture, he teaches. He's a very good teacher. The students focus on the lesson. But a father doesn't always give lectures. To the extent of his ability, he'll try to teach his son. He have to teach umnis, whatever it is. He give him skills. But the majority of learning that one makes from a father is through osmosis. I mentioned that when Moshe went up to Har Sinai, Torah says that Yehoshua accompanied him as along the way up to whatever point there's discussion up to where Yehoshua was able to go in Har Sinai. And Rashi says, Lo yadati mativel shel Yehoshua kan. What is the purpose? Why mention Yehoshua here? Moshe Ben went up. I think this, and I mentioned it at my father's hesped. I said, Moshe, when he came down from Har Sinai, there were carne yor that came, light that emanated from his face. And when Moshe had to wear a veil because of this, but when he taught Torah, he raised the veil. What's the idea? The idea is, we have Torah Shebichsav, we have the written Torah, we have Torah Shebal Peh, the oral Torah. But more than all of that is the Torah that a person teaches by virtue of who he is. Moshe Rabbeinu, his Torah wasn't just what he wrote, it wasn't just what he thought, it was what he was, who he was. And Yehoshua was the successor. Yehoshua continued the Mesorah. He had to give over the Torah of Moshe up to the point that he could go to Har Sinai. Even the impressions on Moshe Rabbeinu's face was Torah. So Yehoshua had to accompany Moshe. If I was and I said at that time that my father was that type of Rebbe, that type of teacher who taught not only Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebal Peh, but even more important, he taught by virtue of who he was. And Josh Hoffman, of Yeshua Hoffman, he was the Yeshua. He was the one that he received a lot from my father in whether it was the Hashkafa Shiurim, whether it was the Gemara Shiurim, whether it was the Shulchan Aruch Shiurim. But think about the Mesiras Nefesh for Torah. That didn't come. There was a certain rabbi in Israel who was a Talmud, my father, and he said to me, You know, he would hear my father talk about Mesiras Nefesh for Torah, sacrifices for Torah. It was a shear. But after my father's stroke, they saw it wasn't just a shear. And Josh, I remember when he, in the hospital, when he would write about how he's using my father as his example, and his challenges were greater than my father's. But he was the one that really, in the carne or, the Torah personality was something that he, perhaps more than anybody else, received from my father, that Mesiras Nefesh. And, you know, the Medrash says that the Al-Sheikh says that when the Kayan and Hevel brought the carbon, Kadosh Baruch Hu accepted the carbon of Hevel and rejected the carbon of Kayan. What was the difference? The Hevel Hevi Gamhu Mechorasona. Hevel brought himself together with his carbon. This is where Josh stands out above all of us. We learn, we do mitzvahs, but Josh, that was his whole being. Tihu chayechem vorech yemechem. At one point, Josh took everything in good humor. There was one point where he felt very frustrated. When was that point when he felt frustrated? It was before Purim. He was scared that he might not be able to hear Parsha Zachor or the Megillah or something of that sort. And he said, Bo Mayim Ad Nefesh. He lived the two mitzvahs. That was his whole life. He lost a leg. He had good humor. It's just questions. I remember calling him up then. Just questions about the Kfura and for the leg, whatever it was. But the only point where he felt somewhat frustrated was, maybe I won't be able to do mitzvahs. That was his life, Yehu Chayechem. We all talk about it, but he lived it. And Bezir Anpin, in a small way, just as my father had an impact on him, his light should reflect upon us, and that we should become more dedicated to Torah and mitzvahs, and at the same time to have those special character traits of humility. He never tried to show off or anything. We have to be influenced by him, and we'll do that. That will be the greatest ikara we can have. He learned through osmosis, besides the teaching he did, and he taught through osmosis, and we have to take those traits and perhaps in a smaller way transmit the same thing, not just the Torah, but the osmosis learning as well.
Thank everyone. I was going to speak, but since it's very late, I just want to say Josh never just said over a vort. Every week he always added something to it. So just on the, we know the Josh of the Chazal, that u'b'chol nafshecha filu no telas nafshecha. With Josh, we were able to, just like Josh is very expansive, very broad thinking, allowed him to always give an extra insight into the parsha that to add on to what the commentators, whoever he was bringing down, said, an additional understanding of v'chol nafshecha filu no telas nafshecha. It's not just in the situation chas v'shalom when a person is facing, you know, that he has to be, you know, he's in face of a chas v'shalom gil arayis shvichas damim or avodah zara, the mitzvah of giving up your life. Josh, filu no telas nafshecha, it wasn't just like Rabbi Akiva. At the time when he was standing to get killed by the Romans, he was now able to fulfill this pasuk. But Josh lived at least the last 5.25 years of his life, every second, afilu no telas nafshecha. Kadosh Baruch Hu, he took his leg, then he took some toes on the other foot, then he took his kidneys, then he took basically the function of his heart, then he took a lot of the function of his eyes. It was very frustrating. At the end, he could only learn Torah with super bright lights, or often he would just have to call up to listen to Shiram online, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu was no telas nafshecha for the last 5.25 years of his life, again and again and again. And Josh, unlike most people in the world, he was successfully resuscitated 4 times. Once at Columbia Presbyterian, the Hashem gave him his life back, and 3 times at Montefiore.
In the same day.
In the same, within a few hours. Yeah. And when there was the doctor said there was absolutely no hope, and he lived 7 weeks later and wrote multiple networks in the meantime. But the Pshat of Filo Notelas Nafshecha was a very, Josh, very broad perspective of Filo Notelas Nafshecha. It's not just when Chas V'Shalom you're standing in Rebbe Akiva to be killed. Josh gave a new understanding of B'chol Nafshecha, Filo Notelas Nafshecha. Hashem took his life little by little, again and again and again. But Josh was very happy. Rebbe Akiva could only give his life once for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Josh was able to give his life many times for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is a lesson that we should all, hopefully we don't have to live it to the extent Josh had to live it, but we should be able to strive to love Hashem to the extent of B'chol Nafshecha, just like Josh not only strived to that, he was able to actually live out B'chol Nafshecha, feel no telas nafshecha. We want to thank everyone for all the speakers and everyone who joined us. I know he has some family here. We don't really know them that well, but we thank his family for being able to join us. I know there's people on the internet, some of his family, and other people are watching on the internet. And Josh's legacy will be, just like Josh, 19 years, over 19 years, never missed a net for it. No matter how sick he was, he would come off the respirator just in time, or wake up out of a coma just in time to write another Dvar Torah until the last 2 weeks of his life. There literally was... He lived over B'chol Nafshecha, not till Hashem took his life, so he could live his life to give over the Torah. So we hope that we could just keep Josh as an ideal that hopefully we could strive to, and his memory should his Yizik for Baruch, and he should be a Melech Yosher for everyone who needs him. Thank you all for coming.